Everyone was really shocked last week when Hugo Chavez called the President of the United States the devil a couple times in the U.N. And I guess not to be outdone, what is it? Jerry Falwell just does not like it when someone has a kookier comment than he does. So Jerry Falwell, I guess he and Pat Robertson probably trade off. They could get on the phone. Okay, this week it's your turn. You go ahead. Say something stupid. He had to liken Hillary Clinton to the devil. I don't know why. I don't know if he's apologized. We're going to hear a story on that here in just a few minutes during audio open lines. Look, regardless of what you think about Hillary Clinton, he said something along the lines of he wants her to run in 2008 because it'll be good. He wants to see it'll rally the troops if she runs for president in 2008. He couldn't get the troops more rallied if it weren't Lucifer himself. You know, you should always save two slots in the top 10 religion stories of the year for the stupid statements made by Jerry Falwell and Pat Robertson, because they will make so many in the course of a year. They usually make them, retract them, and then shortly after retracting them, make them again. At least that's what Pat Robertson does. So you should always save those at the end of the year when you do your top religion stories. You know, we really ought to think about that now. We've got to be saving this audio because this is the perfect kind of stuff for our roundup of religion. We get to the end of the year. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. An hour of audio open lines is ahead. And then at 5, we'll be talking with Uwe Simonetto about the comments made by Hugo Chavez when he called the president the devil. He even said that the dais there at the UN still smelled like sulfur. And Dr. Alvin Schmidt will join us to explain the beginning of Ramadan, the holy month of Islam, in the last half hour of the program. Our call-in numbers 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. We're coming to you live this Monday, September the 25th. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Well, the Reverend Jerry Falwell says comments he made on Friday, where he associated a run for president by Hillary Rodham Clinton with a run for president by Lucifer himself, were, as he said, tongue-in-cheek. Here's the story from AP.
Reverend Jerry Falwell says it was all a joke, but comments he made at a prayer breakfast last Friday have some Democrats fired up. At the Value Voters Summit, a conference with several hundred pastors and religious activists in Washington, Falwell said, quote, "I certainly hope Hillary is the candidate. I hope she's the candidate because nothing will energize my constituency like Hillary Clinton. If Lucifer ran, he wouldn't." During a phone interview with the Associated Press, Falwell explained it this way.
The statement about she'd be a better candidate than Lucifer was totally tongue-in-cheek and totally meant as a joke, and everybody knew it in the building and laughed accordingly.
However, a Clinton press secretary said Sunday that a new low had been reached in demonizing political opponents. Falwell says religious conservatives do not favor Clinton for several reasons, but mostly because she is pro-choice on abortion, which he says is the cutting-edge issue for social conservatives.
I definitely feel she would be the best candidate for the Democratic Party if we want the religious conservatives in this country energized.
Attendees also were assured during the prayer breakfast that God would preserve a Republican majority in Congress. Camille Bohannon, The Associated Press.
Now, it's the last comment that really I find more interesting, even than the Lucifer comments, that God would preserve a Republican majority in the U.S. Congress. You know, Republicans hold the majority in the Senate very slimly, and they hold a healthier but not unassailable majority in the House, and of course the White House. So apparently God will preserve a Republican majority in the legislature, but they didn't say anything about God preserving a Republican White House. So maybe their confidence in God's ability to preserve a Republican majority all through the three branches of government is less than it ought to be. I don't know. What if, for instance, Republicans lose the Senate, as many people believe is likely? Will God have failed? I find that odder than comparing Senator Clinton to Lucifer. Although, strictly speaking, he didn't make it one-for-one comparison. He was actually comparing a lesser and a greater thing. He said, well, she's really going to be energizing the Republican base if she runs for president in 2008. even if Lucifer himself were to run, it wouldn't energize people so much. Really? I mean, even as a joke, if for some reason Lucifer decided to run for president in 2008, what, religious conservatives would stay home? But if Hillary did, they wouldn't? I mean, it was a joke. It was a bad one. What do you think? The Democratic National Committee says it's a new low in party politics. Do you think it is? Is it an apt comparison? 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. You know, it's really no wonder then that we have all these calls with comments like Jerry Falwell's. It's really no wonder that we have all these calls that I find equally disturbing for this new great religious middle. Whether it was Bob Edgar, we talked to him recently on the program, calling for the middle church, or former President Jimmy Carter, when he has written his new book on how the values of America have been hijacked by the religious right. Senator Jack Danforth's got a new one called Faith and Politics. Oh, and by the way, we are trying in earnest. We're pulling out all the stops trying to get Senator Danforth on to talk about that book. We'll see if we can. We can't guarantee anything, but we're trying as hard as we can. There are three books just out that are calling upon this vast, what the authors believe are a vast middle religious majority in the United States. Now, if you're like me, you want to run as far as you can from comments like those of Jerry Falwell. But is the answer to dress up the religious left as the religious middle? Here's a story from PBS Religion and Ethics News Weekly. They did an extensive interview on Jack Danforth's position and on the occasion of his new book called Faith and Politics. We'll get to that in just a second. It's audio open lines, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. This story comes from PBS Religion and Ethics News Weekly on Jack Danforth and his new book, Faith and Politics.
O God, whose mercies cannot be numbered, accept our prayers on behalf of...
John Danforth is no stranger to the notion of religion playing a role in politics. After all, during the years he was a senator and then a diplomat, he always remained an active Episcopal priest. But the Republican from Missouri says he believes religion has now become a divisive force in the American political scene. He blames the conservative religious influence on his own party.
Now there is a blatant appeal, particularly in the Republican Party, to members of the Christian right. It's considered the base of the Republican Party. I don't think this is good for my party. I don't think it's good for the country.
In venues across the country, he's been sounding the alarm about the dangers of politicizing religion.
The one applause line that I get when I make speeches is, we are too polarized in this country right now. We are so polarized, we are stalemated between the right and the left. And the ordinary people are left out.
Danforth says the pivotal moment for him came in 2005 during the case of Terry Schiavo. He says he was horrified to watch religious activists pressure Republican members of Congress to intervene, something he felt was none of the federal government's business.
That was, to me, the 2x4 that hit me over the head. I had been not that aware of the implications of religion and politics until the Terry Schiavo case, and then everything else fell into place after that.
In his new book, Danforth criticizes the GOP for focusing on issues such as abortion and gay marriage, and he slams conservative Christians for pushing what he believes is an inappropriate religious agenda.
Church people should speak out on behalf of reconciliation as opposed to emphasizing all of these wedge issues that in the name of religion tend to split us apart.
Why is abortion a wedge issue and poverty or Social Security not?
A wedge issue is one that is designed for the express purpose of energizing a political base. For the Republican Party, the base of the Republican Party has become the Christian right. And they have a series of issues that are important to them that are not necessarily important for the future of the country. At least I don't think they are.
All right, now, I think this needs to be examined in a little more detail, really. Among the wedge issues that Senator Danforth lists there, and this is all in his book, Faith and Politics, just two of them, abortion and gay marriage. She rightly asks, what makes a wedge issue? How come your issues that you think are also important that the vast religious middle ought to be working for, why are those not wedge issues and abortion and gay marriage are? And he says, a wedge issue is an issue that's designed solely to be politically divisive. To me, that sounds like a very broad dismissal of concerns of the pro-life community, of those who are concerned about the future of marriage in the United States. The people who are morally opposed to abortion or to embryonic stem cell research or to gay marriage, as a matter of principle, honest principle, according to Danforth's scenario there, either aren't honestly principled people. They're simply acting out of politics, just trying to further their party, using abortion, gay marriage, and embryonic stem cell research as a political tool. Or they're stupid. It's hard for me not to take this personally because I'm among those who I have a lot of concern about the religious right, deep concern about the direction of the religious right. And Senator Danforth's concern, I could share it a lot more if he didn't dismiss the principles upon which I oppose abortion or embryonic stem cell research or gay marriage. But he simply dismisses. He either is dismissing those principles or he's dismissing me as stupid. I'm a dupe of the Republican Party. I've allowed them to create out of whole cloth this wedge issue. And by the way, if you want to talk about abortion, it was not the pro-lifers who started the fight. This is 30 years old. There are people who have been watching this, concerned about this, fighting legalized abortion for 30 years. Danforth just says, that's a wedge issue. We shouldn't be worried about that. You know what this sounds to me like? This sounds to me, whether it's Bob Edgar or former President Jimmy Carter or former Senator Jack Danforth, as, look, let's just stop talking about abortion. Let's just stop talking about gay marriage. Oddly, he comes out practically every time I turn on my television, I see Jack Danforth's face talking about embryonic stem cell research. I don't know why he doesn't consider that a wedge issue. I believe that he is a principled man. I disagree with his principles, but I believe he's a principled man who is in favor of embryonic stem cell research because he actually thinks it's the right thing to do. He's wrong, but he actually thinks it's the right thing to do. He's sincere, but he's sincerely wrong. I just wish he would afford those who disagree with him the same consideration to say, look, they're sincere, but they're sincerely wrong. Now we could deal with one another on that kind of a basis. But for him to simply label those things that he think we shouldn't be talking about as wedge issues, either doesn't take those who disagree with him seriously or doesn't take their principles seriously. He wants to talk about really agreeing to disagree. That's really agreeing to disagree. How would that work with my wife if I went home and she said, honey, the dishwasher's broken. It needs to be fixed. No, it's not me. Let's go to Jeff. Jeff has so much stuff in his house to be fixed, or so his wife tells me. It's hardly livable. What are you guys doing? You guys are expanding your basement and you're building all this stuff, right? So is the job done, Jeff? No. Oh, no. It's not done. I saw his wife on Saturday night, and I think she reminded me that, of course, the job was not done. What if Jeff went home tonight, said to his dear wife, when she said, now, come on, Jeff, you got a couple hours tonight. Can you do this, at least this? And Jeff said, honey, why do you keep raising these wedge issues? These things divide us. Don't you understand? When you're telling me that I should do this, that we need to have the dishwasher fixed or we need to have that door hung, that's a wedge issue. Why do you continue to divide our family with your wedge issues? What if he said to his wife, look, what we need to do is gather around those things we can agree on and stop talking about hanging that door that's stop talking about fixing that broken window. Because those are only issues designed to divide us. I want our marriage to be unified. I think we can find middle ground here where we don't yammer about broken windows and things that need to be fixed around the house, those wedge issues. I imagine Jeff would probably be calling me that night to see if he could sleep on my couch. For some reason, when Jack Danforth or Bob Edgar or former President Jimmy Carter pull the same stunt, people rub their chins knowingly and say, aha, this sounds like some sort of a new bright political future for us. Let's stop talking about abortion. Yeah. What Danforth is really calling for, even though he claims to be pro-life, is a moratorium on issues that genuinely matter to many Americans as a matter of principle. That's what it sounds like to me. Do you care to react? 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. We have an in-studio email address. It's issuesetc@kfuo.org. We're listening to a PBS Religion and Ethics Newsweekly piece, an interview on Jack Danforth. He's got a new book called Faith and Politics, I believe. Here's more.
If people have a strong conviction about something, it's a moral issue for them, shouldn't they advocate strongly for that?
Of course, anybody should participate in the political process and do so energetically and do so forcefully. But it's also important, I think, for Christians to have a sense of humility and an understanding that they don't monopolize God's truth.
Let's take this one up again, back to Jeff and his wife. Jeff goes home. That door still needs to be hung. It's tomorrow night. She says, Jeff, think maybe you can hang that door tonight? Are you capable of hanging a door? It's not rocket science, you know. All right, he's not. You think you can hang that door tonight, honey? Jeff would say. Let's just say he took the Danforth approach to this wedge issue that his wife continues to raise, in spite of the fact that it's tearing their marriage apart. What if he said, look, you have every right to participate in the family process with vigor and conviction, but, honey, you need to approach this with more humility. You don't have a corner on the truth. This door-hanging wedge issue that you keep bringing up, you act like you have monopolized the truth of what it means to be a member in this family. Again, Jeff would probably be sleeping on my couch two nights in a row.
Danforth dismisses conservative critics who say his comments are motivated by his frustration that his political priorities are no longer embraced by the majority of his party.
I'm not asking that any particular point of view that I have wins. I'm just saying that somehow we've got to come together sufficiently so that we keep the country glued together and that we're able to deal with energy and terrorism and the budget and Social Security and Medicare and all these difficult issues.
He says his work as President Bush's special envoy for Sudan showed him how religion can fuel violence.
It's clear that when you look at conflicts around the world, in Sudan and Iraq and Kashmir, wherever, religion is often a significant part of that conflict. People kill each other because they think God wants them to kill each other.
At the same time, Danforth is willing to take a stand on controversial issues and to use religious reasons as a justification. In Missouri, he's actively campaigning in support of Amendment 2, a measure on the ballot this fall that would change the state constitution to explicitly allow embryonic stem cell research.
But I'm not the only person who has stood at a bedside and prayed.
I lost my brother, my dear close friend, brother Don, to ALS, Lou Gehrig's disease. And medical researchers feel that that is one of the diseases where stem cell research might hold the key. My entire political career, I voted pro-life. And that is exactly why I favor the stem cell initiative. I believe in saving human life.
Danforth stresses that he's against reproductive cloning, but he believes using clone cells for therapeutic reasons would be morally acceptable.
The ministry of Jesus was to heal people who were suffering.
Now, he claims neutrality, Now, why can't I say? He wouldn't oppose my right to say, but he just says, stop talking about that issue. Why can't I say, you know, Jesus is quite clear when he says that God's concern is for the least, the littlest, the helpless, the lost, those things. Let me read Jesus' parables. Who better fits that category than the unborn? These aren't neutral. The difference here between, say, someone, I'll just use myself as an example. I don't want to set myself up against a guy of the caliber of Danforth, but let me just use myself as an example, cautiously. The difference between me and Senator Danforth is I don't claim to be neutral. I'm completely biased on this. Yes, my religion builds into me certain biases like don't kill babies, don't kill the unborn, don't do research on human beings that requires the destruction of that human being. Don't kill one person to save another. Yeah, I'm not neutral. The difference here is that Danforth claims to be neutral. But in fact, he's imposing his religious view on the rest of us, or at least he's trying to. He will opine a little bit later in the story about how he thinks the religious left could become a mirror of the religious right. Here's a newsflash for Senator Danforth. It already has. 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. It's audio open lines. Brad's calling from his car. Hi, Brad.
Hi, Todd. This is Brad. I think that the liberals really want us to just be quiet, paint us as hate mongers and all that kind of stuff, and try to stir the pot so they can continue on trying to push their agendas. And it's the whole ploy of trying to get us to back down so they can move on.
I think you're quite right, Brad. Thank you. Look, someone says, well, he has an agenda. You have an agenda. I learned very early in this business to finally admit, yes, I do. And I happen to believe my agenda is right. There's nothing wrong with having an agenda. Let's go back to Jeff and his wife for a second, if we could. He gets home the third night. It's Wednesday. His dear wife meets him in the kitchen, says, honey, the door. I'd like to be able to, let's say it's the bathroom door. I'd like to be able to go to the bathroom in a little privacy. Will you please hang the new bathroom door? You just added a bathroom, didn't you? Yes. Would you please hang the new bathroom door? Please, tonight, before you go to bed. And what if Jeff were to reply using the Danforth logic? Now look, honey, you've got an agenda. I figured it out. It's the third night you've asked me to hang this door, and I figured out you've got a door-hanging agenda. Now look at me. I don't have an agenda. I'm neutral in this door-hanging issue. I consider any discussion of door-hanging in this house divisive. I mean, the next thing you know, you're going to be getting the kids all riled up about this door thing, too. You obviously have an agenda. And again, Jeff would be sleeping on my couch. So, why don't we all admit, on issues that divide us, that we have opinions, principles, thoughts, and agendas. Now, if he wants to talk about real political dialogue between the religious left and the religious right, that might be the beginning, where one side isn't claiming neutrality, or claiming a monopoly on neutrality. We'll be right back with more Audio Open Lines.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
What makes this such a unique place is that the Word of God is so central and is proclaimed with such vigor and such clarity at this place.
Dr. Larry Rast on the uniqueness of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Here the Scriptures are at the center. The Lutheran Confessions, as a right exposition of the Scriptures, are held up for all the world to hear. Here we are concerned about our historical past and being faithful to the proclamation of the gospel as the Scriptures give them to us and as the faithful church has delivered those over time. And also we are concerned about preparing servants for the church, pastors who will preach the word and administer the sacrament. So what you have is a community with Christ at the center of all things. And as such, that truly makes this a unique place.
Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
This is Family News in Focus. I'm Bob Dittmer. This is the 25th annual Banned Books Week. For a quarter century, the American Library Association has used the event to decry the hundreds of books that have been challenged by concerned parents. Notice we said challenged, not banned. Josh Montez has the story.
This radio spot summarizes Banned Books Week.
What's your favorite book? Chances are good that someone has tried to ban it. Celebrate your freedom to read during Banned Books Week.
Judy Platt is with the Association of American Publishers and a proponent of Banned Books Week, but not even she could come up with a book that has been banned.
Things are banned in one part of the country. I can't think of any book that has been banned across the country.
Banned Books Week is a fraud put on by the American Library Association.
Phil Burris is with Citizens for Community Values.
What people need to understand is that this is the American Library Association's way of trying to censor those who exercise their free speech rights and say that there are books in the libraries, especially in the libraries, that should not be available to children.
Many books have been questioned by parents and moved to different parts of the library. Why? Because parents didn't like their children to have access to graphic sex, vulgarity, and homosexuality.
These books are questioned because parents want to have the choice to be able to allow their children to read such books rather than having our schools and our libraries making them available and in some cases forcing the children to read this material.
400 books were challenged in 2005. Not one was banned. For Family News and Focus, I'm Josh Montez.
The ALA declined comment. Some of the most challenged books are It's Perfectly Normal, Forever, What My Mommy Doesn't Know, and The Catcher in the Rye. They contain nudity, offensive language, and sex education. For Family News in Focus, I'm Bob Dittmer.
On the next Midday Living Jubilee, live at 11:05 on AM 850 KFUO, join Joni Harwell and me, Diane Summers. We're going to talk with Janet Thompson, who was diagnosed with breast cancer. And when it finally was in remission, she decided to write the support book that she wished she had had at the time she had cancer. It's called Dear God, They Say It's Cancer. It begins at 11:05, Living Jubilee on AM 850 KFUO.
Our Issues, Etc. book of the month for September is actually a CD and a booklet. It's titled Listening to Luther. For more information, call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or visit our website, issuesetc.org. The CD contains a recording of Luther's Small Catechism and hymns by Martin Luther. The booklet contains a history of the Small Catechism and several of Martin Luther's hymns, including the text. Listening to Luther, our Issues, Etc. book of the month.
Contending for truth in an age of anti-truth. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We've got audio open lines ahead for about the next half hour. Then in the third hour of the program, we'll be joined by Uwe Simonetto. Hugo Chavez, the president of Venezuela, is an odd bird, to say the least. He had some odd things to say when he spoke to the UN. Among them, calling the president a devil many, many times. And how seriously do you take this? We'll see how seriously Uwe takes it. In the third hour of the program, Dr. Alvin Schmidt will be our guest after that to introduce us to Ramadan. Ramadan is the holy month of Islam. That about exhausts my knowledge of Ramadan. I hope to learn a little bit there in the last half hour of the program. Our call-in number is 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. We'll get back to the rest of this audio from PBS Religion and Ethics News Weekly in its interview with Jack Danforth in just a moment. But first, let's go to the phones and talk with Ann in South City. Hi, Ann.
Yes, dear Pastor Wilkin. I listened to parts of this speech that you're talking about on the radio the other day,
mm-hmm.
and the thing that stood out to me most was his statement when they said, call it a Christian nation, and he said, no, we're not a Christian nation anymore. And the way he explained it, Christianity is just one part of our culture. He didn't use that culture word, but...
All right, Ann, thank you for the call.
That summed it up.
Well, look, I agree with Senator Danforth there. In fact, I'd go farther than Senator Danforth in that statement. He said, we're not a Christian nation anymore. I would say we never were a Christian nation. We never was. We never were. America never has been a Christian nation, and it isn't to this day. Is it a nation of Christians? Well, yes, in the past, it was a nation of Christians in far greater majorities than it is today. That has changed, but there's a big difference between a nation of Christians in a Christian nation. The only Christian nation there is, if there is such a nation has to be put in quotation marks, is the Christian church. And that's hardly a nation in a political sense. There's nothing in our founding documents that is explicitly Christian. It does acknowledge a creator in the Declaration of Independence. The Constitution, read it, just go and read it sometime from beginning to end. You'll find no reference to Christ, the cross, the gospel, the church, or anything explicitly Christian. Are there Christian values underpinning those founding documents? Without a doubt. But that does not a Christian nation make. A Christian nation, at least my reading of the way that ought to be understood, is a nation whose religion is officially Christianity, whose founding documents acknowledge Christianity as that nation's religious, not only as the religious basis in terms of values, but theologically its basis. You want to find a Christian nation? Great Britain is a Christian nation. Nobody goes to church in Great Britain, but officially it's a Christian nation in that sense of the word. The founding documents of Great Britain, such as they are, they're more ancient than ours, acknowledge that Christianity is the state religion. In fact, Anglicanism is the state religion. The queen, or the king, such as the case may be, is the titular head of the church. And they view the church as part and parcel of their government. Now, that's a Christian nation. Now, you might think it's a bad idea, but there's an example of a Christian nation. So there I agree with Senator Danforth. You see, we could actually get together and agree on some of these things. We could. If he'd just stop spouting this nonsense about wedge issues. Sean calls from his car. Hi, Sean.
Todd.
Yes.
How you doing?
I'm doing well.
Listen, I think that part of this problem is that as Christians, we still believe that we can change this by the law as opposed to changing it by the gospel. And I just don't think that it can be done. I don't think we can change the way people see this issue by the law.
Okay, I might agree with you, I might not. I need to know something else from you, though, Sean. And that is, are you suggesting that Christians disengage from issues in the political realm where God's word does clearly speak, like abortion or homosexuality?
No, I'm not saying that. No.
Okay.
I'm just saying that you know we as Christians we need to be active, but if we actually believe that this is going to change, just by using the law, it's never going to happen.
Sean, thank you very much for the call. Well, yes, I think he struck upon something that requires a little more explanation. He struck upon something that is fundamental to what I consider my Christian worldview, and that is the ability to distinguish between what Luther would have called the left-hand kingdom, which is where God rules through human governments using reason and force, human agencies like governments, wherever they may be throughout time, and the right-hand kingdom where God rules by his means of grace, through his word and his sacraments. We call it the church. And the ability to distinguish between those two things, it's not exactly a distinction between church and state. It's a distinction between the two spheres of God's rule among men in this world. Once that distinction is clearly in place, you realize, first and foremost, that the church doesn't have a cultural mandate to change society. Christians individually, in their vocations, have a mandate to do two things: serve their neighbor and spread the message of Jesus Christ in their vocations. Will that have the effect, in most cases, of changing society for the better? Yes, but that's not the goal. That's a consequence of Christians living out their vocations in service of their neighbor. And the other thing it will do, as Christians engage, like in our free society, engage in active participants in government. That is, whether you do it by voting, we are a nation of, by, and for the people, after all, or whether you actually serve in elected office or appointed office in government. When Christians do this, again, they have the same kind of influence as they live as consistently as Christians in that vocation. So, can we change these things, as Sean put them, solely by the law, by the force, solely by left-hand kingdom forces? No. We can try, but ultimately, that will bring about no lasting change. Here's a good question. Should we attempt to impose our morality on other people? Well, not our morality. We should be imposing a true morality on people. That's what it means to make a law. Whoever writes a law and gets it passed is imposing a morality on others. So let's just admit that's part of what we're intending to do. But we're not doing it because it's our morality. We're doing it because we believe it's transcendent morality. And we engage in society as free people in this society, either as voters or as politicians or whatever. We engage in society on issues only where God's word speaks clearly. Everything else is in the realm of opinion. So Christians are bound, I'll be quite honest, Christians are bound consistently to hold a pro-life position. That doesn't mean they have to be a member of the pro-life community. It doesn't mean they have to write letters or do anything like that. Or out there. They're bound to defend the unborn, not because it's a Republican position or because they just because they think it's right. They're bound to defend the unborn by God's word. On the issue of homosexuality, they are bound to condemn it as not only unhealthy, but also as wrong by God's word. How they oppose it in the left-hand kingdom is not necessarily dictated by God's word, but that they oppose it. And there's another reason. In service to our neighbor, we defend the unborn because the unborn are among our neighbors. In service to our neighbor, we advocate against homosexuality for the very homosexuals who are caught up in that. By the way, there's a great article on this issue at our website, issuesetc.org. It's called Living in Two Kingdoms. If you just type Living in Two Kingdoms into the search engine, you'll find this article by Pastor Mark Sell, a regular guest here on the program. And a great explanation of what I've just described there. All right, we've got some audio to finish up here. This is again Senator Jack Danforth being interviewed on PBS Religion and Ethics News Weekly. Listen carefully.
How does a politician balance his or her own deeply held beliefs with representing constituents who may believe something completely different?
I think it's important for people who have deep religious views and are in politics to wear their tolerance on their sleeve. And to make it clear that, in our eyes, we're all God's people.
Danforth admits the lines aren't always easy to draw. Even though he's an Episcopal priest, he says he struggles with what constitutes an appropriate public display of faith.
When I go to church on Ash Wednesday and get the ashes on my forehead, I immediately take them off. And is that a great thing to do? I don't think so. But that's what I do. Public display of religion can be something that is just unsettling to a lot of people. And I think we have to be sensitive to that.
Now, would he say the same thing of a Hasidic Jew who wants to wear the skull cap, which is a public display of religion, or the tassels or the curls, or to a Muslim woman who wishes to wear the dress, either the headscarf or the full dress of a Muslim woman. That's a religious display. Now, he doesn't go so far as to condemn people who would go out with the Ash Wednesday cross on their forehead, but he says he takes it off because it might unsettle people. Look, it's got to work. This has got to be a two-way street. It cannot be only Christians. This is just fairness. It cannot be only Christians who have to curtail. If we have to curtail our public displays of religion, it cannot be only Christians. Now, if you've listened for any amount of time to this program, you know that I think it's a colossal waste of time when Christians get all worked up about having the nativity scene on the lawn of the public library. Go have one at the lawn of your home, your private home. Probably get seen more by more people. But in just the interest of fairness and religious freedom, if one group is called upon to self-censor in terms of its religious expression, then all groups should. So maybe the best solution is for no one to self-censor. Let the Hasidic Jew express his faith publicly as much as he wants to, and let the Muslim do that, and let the Christian do that. And let's all just kind of wear our tolerance on our sleeve, as he suggests. Genuine tolerance, not this one-sided tolerance that he seems to be calling for. Would he also condemn public interfaith prayer services at the Washington National Cathedral? Because, golly, isn't that an outward expression of religious conviction that some could find unsettling? You know, I don't find them unsettling because they're an outward expression of religious conviction. I find them unsettling because they're an outward expression of a religious lack of conviction, especially among the Christians who attend these things and let their God be blurred and mixed with all sorts of other false gods. Maybe he'd think those are okay because none of the wedge issues are discussed at these interfaith prayer services, especially not the biggest wedge issue of all, Jesus. Oh, he's going to have a few things to say about Jesus. Here's more of Senator Danforth.
Danforth warns that the religious left can also wrongly presume to speak for God.
It's not impossible that the religious left becomes the mirror image of the religious right.
He's calling for a re-energized political center.
The political strength of our country isn't on the fringes. It is in the center. It's historically been in the center. That's where progress is possible.
And he's urging Christians across the spectrum to embrace what he calls a ministry of unity and reconciliation.
But when Jesus prayed that we all may be one, didn't he mean it? I am hopeful that there is a response to this book. I'm hopeful that all kinds of people will speak out and all kinds of people will act.
If religion is part of the problem, he says, it can also be part of the answer. I'm Kim Lawton reporting.
All right, there's the story from PBS Religion and Ethics News Weekly. Senator Jack Danforth with his new book out. The book, by the way, is called Faith and Politics. And as I mentioned before, we are trying as carefully as we can and as diligently as we can to see if we can get Senator Danforth on to talk about that book and respond to some of the things I've been raising here. After all, he wants there to be response to the book. That would be, I think, appropriate to have him on the program and talk about that. He said, and here's just, it was a little snippet of a sermon he was preaching there at the end of that piece. When Jesus prayed that we may all be one, didn't he mean it? Well, of course he did, Senator. But how did he mean it? Did he mean that we should all be one by agreeing not to discuss wedge issues? How has that worked in your particular denomination, Senator Danforth? The Episcopal Church USA, who for the last 30 years has agreed not to discuss wedge issues like homosexuality. And then, by golly, by agreeing not to discuss it, ended up with a openly gay bishop. Agreed for the last 30 years not to discuss wedge issues like the ordination of women. And by golly, just elected the first woman presiding bishop. By not discussing it. Or agreed not to discuss a wedge issue like homosexual marriage, and now it's quite common to find homosexual marriages being performed in the Episcopal Church USA as a result of not discussing it. You see, just laying aside wedge issues doesn't bring unity. How much more unified is the Episcopal Church USA today now than it was 30 years ago? Wow, it's just the model of unity today, isn't it? Seven dioceses pulling out, denomination dwindling by tens of thousands every year. Worldwide Anglicanism is just about ready to tear their hair out over the Episcopal Church USA. Yeah, not discussing wedge issues really works out well for the whole unity goal, doesn't it? If it doesn't work in your own church, Senator Danforth, when Jesus said, and he prayed that we may all be one, he did mean it. He meant to be one in the fullness of everything he taught, not to cordon off certain things that God's word teaches as wedge issues and declare moratorium on discussing them. Jesus left at his ascension his disciples with the charge to teach everything I have commanded you. He didn't say, go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, or the mother and the daughter and the divine wisdom, whatever you want, teaching them only those things that don't divide you. stay away from those wedge issues, boys. See you later. That's not how Matthew 28 reads. And when he prayed that they may all be one to his Father, he wanted them to be one as the Father and the Son are one, which is complete unity. The Father and the Son are not one because they've agreed over the millennia of eternity to not discuss certain wedge issues. Now, if your Jesus would leave his disciples with the charge, if you guys really want to be one, stay away from them with wedge issues, bye. You've got a different Jesus, Senator. At least on that issue. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. It doesn't work in society, it doesn't work in the church. Andy calls from Kirkwood. Hi, Andy.
Hi, Todd. I have a complaint against Senator Danforth. I'm a Democrat, but I'm also anti-abortion, anti-embryonic stem cell research, and anti-homosexual marriage. So I think I pretty well fit the description of centrist. My complaint against Senator Danforth is that he is trying to pull the center way, way to the left. He's not being centrist at all.
Andy, thank you very much. My kind of Democrat. Look, I got no problem with that kind of a Democrat. I think I will be that kind of a Democrat. Andy, where do I sign up? Smartest listeners in radio, no doubt about it. Our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. It's everybody wants the center. No one wants to claim that they're on the fringe of anything, that they're on the edge or the outer wings of anything. No one wants to. They all want to claim to be representing the moderate middle. And look, I'm not just talking about religious or political liberals. I'm talking about the religious right and political. I am in what by any objective standard would be considered an extremely conservative church body. So that the most liberal pastor in my church body is, by, say, Episcopal Church USA standards, still a conservative. Now, they're not really a conservative. They are as liberal as they claim to be. But on that sliding scale, even in my own church body, everybody's like, oh, no, we represent the middle. We're the moderating voice here, don't you understand? You got these guys out there calling for evolution. Ah, we're the moderating voice in this church. Why don't we just all admit where we stand? We all can't stand in the middle, by the way. There's not enough room, if the middle even exists. Why don't we just admit where we stand? So Jeff goes home to his wife, and the door still hasn't been hung. It's Thursday night. And she says, honey, that door on the bathroom still hasn't been hung. And Jeff says, dear, I want to be the moderating voice in this family. This wedge issue you keep bringing up with us. When Jesus prayed that they may all be one, did he mean that you would constantly be raising this wedge issue with me of hanging the door on the bathroom? Aren't there more important things for us to discuss than that bathroom door? Why don't you join me in the middle, where doors don't need to be hung, or maybe they could be hung, and your particular convictions about a door on the bathroom, lay those aside and join me here in the middle. Well, what actually happens? Yeah, there are no doors in the middle. All the doors are open all the time. Now, if Jeff actually has to use the bathroom with the door open, he might want to hang the door. There's the difference. His wife is at home all day long having to use that bathroom with the door hanging open, with no door on it. Jeff doesn't have to. All the bathrooms around here have doors on them. He goes home, he uses the one with the door on it. And Jeff would again, by Thursday night, we're not letting Jeff sleep on our couch anymore. He can sleep in the garage if he wants to. I might give him the keys to the car and he can sleep in my car. He might want to consider a different approach to that whole wedge issue of the bathroom door at home. I'm sure his wife would appreciate it. Here's some more audio. This is a CBS News story echoing some of the very things we've been talking about here with regard to Senator Danforth. This has to do with evangelical politics.
I want to announce tonight that the monologue of the religious right is finally over.
Author and preacher Jim Wallace calls himself a progressive evangelical who says Christians should focus on injustice around the world.
With 30,000 children dying every day needlessly from poverty and disease, I can't imagine Jesus thinking the top issue on our agenda ought to be gay marriage amendments in Ohio.
Tony Perkins is a Christian conservative.
I think more and more people are standing on our side, on the side of the sanctity of human life, the preservation of marriage.
Perkins is president of the politically powerful Family Research Council. He argues abortion and gay marriage are the driving concerns for most evangelicals.
I don't mind having these debates, because when the truth is on your side, you ultimately win.
The country is hungry for a politics of solutions and a politics of hope.
Wallace says he's against abortion, but argues the agenda of the religious right is too narrow and divisive.
So is yours a new movement or an old movement that's new again?
The evangelists were abolitionists. They led the battle against slavery. They were revivalists and reformers. They fought for women's suffrage. They fought for child labor law reform. I want to build the same kind of social movements today. That means global poverty. It means Darfur. It means HIV/AIDS. It means global warming.
In the last presidential election, 78% of white evangelicals voted for President Bush. So now we're seeing more and more Democrats, from Barack Obama to Hillary Clinton, talking about their faith in issues like poverty and the environment.
I think it's a hunger for a new moral center. Don't go left, don't go right, go deeper.
Liberal Christians are not cohesive. They can't agree on anything.
I could hear folk on both sides saying, you know, you are advocating fence-straddling religion.
This is not a mushy political middle or center. The hunger, though, is for a moral center where we find the moral choices and challenges that lie right beneath our political debate.
People are going to have to stand on one side or the other. These are decisions that you can't stand in the middle.
You consider Jim Wallace an extreme?
I consider him to be on the left. I'm no more extreme on the right than he is on the left. I mean, he's out there.
He believes that he is square dab in the middle.
Well, you know what's in the middle are usually dead cats and skunks that have been run over. That's what's usually in the middle of the road.
So how many of you tonight will commit to praying?
And so the debate continues.
We've had too much bad religion.
Perhaps coming to a church near you. Byron Pitts, CBS News, Seattle.
You know what really irritates me? When I hear evangelicals on the left or evangelicals on the right set side by side this way. Both of these men managed to define evangelical without reference to the gospel, without reference to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for sinners. What kind of an evangelical calls himself an evangelical and can't define himself in terms of the evangel? Neither of them have a clue, apparently, what the word really means. Here's the lesson. Never trust a smiling evangelical, much less a so-called evangelical politician, right or left.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers. You're listening to Issues, Etc.